I should probably double check that my microphone is actually working. Elliot was pushing some buttons. Is it working? Good. No. He was pushing buttons that I don't know exactly what they do, so. But there are some buttons on here that he, apparently they don't do anything because he pushed a lot of them. Our scripture reading this morning comes from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have gathered us here this morning. We pray that you would be opening us up to everything that you have to teach us, not just here, but in the world around us, that our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds would be open to your Spirit working and moving, that we would look for you in unexpected places, that you would pop up. We know that you are always present. We pray that you would help us to remove the sin in our lives that prevents us from seeing you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. We are in the middle of our Lenten series, our Reflect and Reset series, where we are looking at different topics and reflecting on them and then assessing whether or not we might need to reset. And so we've looked at our spirit, our body, and our mind. And today we're diving into relationships. We are going to reflect and reset our thinking on relationships. All of us are in participants in a variety of relationships, whether that's with a spouse or a significant other, or with your parents, or with your children, with your neighbors, with a stranger that you have maybe just a momentary relationship with. Maybe it's your coworkers or a pen pal. I don't know. All of us have all different kinds of relationships. Something that I hope that I have been transparent with you all over the time that I'm here is that although I feel called to be a pastor and to lead others in their relationship with Christ, I don't have all of this figured out. I don't, on a daily basis, know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, really as a pastor or in my relationships. That there are many times in my relationship with my wife, Salisa, or with my kids, where I am not the best. That I am in process, as you are in process. And so as I began thinking about the variety of relationships that all of us are in, the areas where we are successful, and then sometimes the areas in which we are failing in those relationships, what is it that might be most impactful for all of those relationships? If I was to pray a sermon on your relationship with your spouse, that might be a different relationship than if I were to preach a sermon on your relationship with your children or your relationship with neighbors. The Bible speaks to really every relationship that you might have. Even your relationship with your enemies, the Bible gives instructions. But the instructions on for how I am to care and love for my wife are different than how I am to care and love for my children. And so as we talk about relationships as a whole, I wanted to look at maybe one crucial ingredient for all of those relationships. And I am convinced that in the variety of relationships that we participate in, that prayer is quite possibly the most crucial element of all of them. Praying for the people that we are in relationship with. David Mathis, in his book, Rich Wounds, which I would highly recommend. It is a fantastic book. I've been reading it this Lenten season, Rich Wounds. But he talks about Jesus praying. And he writes, Jesus prayed with others. The disciples saw him model prayer at his baptism as he laid his hands on the children. And when he drove out demons, he prayed with his disciples. Even when he prayed alone, they were sometimes at hand. He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. On the night before he died, he said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. All of John 17 is his prayer for his disciples. Then they went out from that upper room and saw him pray over and over in the garden. Jesus not only modeled prayer, but instructed his disciples on how to pray. Pray then like this. So Jesus, who we are to model our lives after, prayed. And he prayed for those that he was in relationship with. James, in this passage that we're looking at, reminds us that when righteous people pray righteous prayers, that things happen. Things change. That the prayers of God's people are powerful. They're powerful because God is powerful, and they're effective because God delights in answering our prayers and has the power to change the world. And so as you engage in relationships, whether it's with your neighbors or your spouse, whoever it might be, we have power and effectiveness behind us because of what God has done. Beginning in verse 13, James instructs his readers to pray when they are hurting. And what he's referring to is all types of hurt, whether that's spiritual, physical, emotional, financial, whatever pain that you might be experiencing right now, whatever is causing you stress or anxiety, physical sickness, whatever is worrying you, whatever is making you depressed or sad, whatever is consuming your thoughts, those things are to pray about. The verses immediately preceding this, verses 7 through 12, that James writes about that we will experience all types of suffering and that we are to be perseverers, that we are to persevere through our suffering. And he says there's really only one way that we can do that. There's only one way that we can persevere through all of the variety of suffering that we might face, and that's through the help of God. That God gives us the ability to persevere, and he gives us the ability to persevere through the means of us praying and asking for perseverance. James also says not only should you pray when you're hurting, but when things are going well, when we're happy, that our prayers should be filled with praise as we consider God's glory and his grace and all of the wonderful things that might be going on in the world around us. Then in verse 14, James kind of makes this transition where he says that the elders should pray with the sick. And the word sick here, it's referring to people who are bedridden or unable to get out of their homes. They're unable to participate in the life of the church. They can't come to church and have people pray for them. And so he's saying that elders or pastors or leaders in the church, that it is their responsibility to go and pray with those people. When they are unable to come to the body, that the body should go to them. And it says that they should pray for them and anoint them with oil. And throughout the years, there's been a lot of discussion about the purpose of anointing with oil in this context, that we pray and anoint the sick with oil. Is the oil medicinal? Is it sacramental? Maybe. But I think it's most likely symbolic. It's symbolic setting apart the people that you are praying for a particular purpose. That you are anointing them with oil, signifying that God is moving and working. But ultimately, the power of healing doesn't come from any type of oil. It doesn't come from the people praying, but it comes from God. The emphasis is on praying, and not just on praying with the elders, but according to James 5:16, to pray with the church. Yes, the elders carry a special role. In our church, our elders carry a special role. They're called, they're tasked with going and visiting those who are sick. Our elders and our deacons are called to do those things. But James makes it very clear here that praying with the sick is the role of the church as a whole. That care and prayer for one another does not just happen in the context of leadership in the church, but in the context of the church as a whole. When we are sick, we call upon one another to pray. And remember that sickness here is not referring to just like medical or physical sickness. But it's talking about all of those things that are causing you those troubles or the sufferings. Those things that you're going through. And in order for the church to pray for people, people need to be open and honest about those things that they're going through. It's really, in our church culture, it is oftentimes very difficult for people to be open and honest about all of the things that they're going through. Well, surely no one else is struggling with the same sins that I am. Surely, if people knew this about me, would they look at me the same? Would they judge me? Would they think that maybe I'm less of a Christian? I have news for you. We are all messed up. We all have sins that we hope no one finds out about. But James is telling us that we need to let other people know because we need other people's prayers in our life. And he continues this thought in the second part of verse 16 where he says, confess your sins to one another. Yeah, right. I'm not doing that. I'm not telling people everything that I'm struggling with. And maybe telling the world everything you're struggling with is not a good idea. But finding a few people that you can trust, a few people that you can share with, that's key. It's crucial. This verse is interesting, to confess your sins to one another. This is the only place in the New Testament where this commandment appears. The only place. We quote it oftentimes when we're talking about sharing with one another. And it's interesting because in this context of confessing your sins to one another, it's in the context of seeking healing from sickness. That as part of your healing process, you need to confess your sin. In terms of sickness or illness, the Bible does let us know that some sin can lead to actual sickness. An example of this is in 1 Corinthians 11:30, where it talks about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and people became sick and even died. That we can think of sins that lead to sicknesses. But by no means does being sick mean that you have some sin present in your life. Not all sickness is the result or directly the result of sin. Sin indirectly causes all sin. We know this is the result of the fall, that sickness came into our world because of sin. For a lot of us, when we are sick, whether it's physically sick or maybe we're mentally struggling or our finances are in a bad place or whatever you might be, the temptation to sin grows stronger. In those moments of weakness or infirmity, the temptation becomes stronger. For example, if your finances are struggling, maybe you begin to think of a little bit less ethical ways of getting money. Or if you are lonely, pursuing sinful relationships. That we know that these sufferings, when we turn to worldly solutions, is sin. And so as we confess our sins to one another, when we talk honestly and openly to those that we trust, Christian brothers and sisters, when we talk openly and honestly about our temptations, we invite them to join the battle with us, to fight against all of this stuff that really is damaging and destroying us and preventing us from being in right relationship with God and with other people. And so if you want to be in right relationship with people or with God, then you need to remove the things that are preventing you from being in those relationships in a healthy way, primarily sin. This idea of praying for the sick, and James assuring us that if we pray that the sick will get better, it brings about the natural question of, well, I prayed for so-and-so and they didn't get better. Was my prayer not good enough? Is God really not powerful enough? Why didn't my prayers work? When James talks about the effectiveness of prayer, he gives the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man of faith. He lived a faith that was always in accordance with God's promises. Everything that Elijah did in 1 Kings 17 and 18 was in accordance with God's word. And so when Elijah prayed for there not to be rain, it worked because that's what God had already planned and wanted. And when it began to rain again, and Elijah had prayed for that, it rained because that's what God wanted. Elijah was in tune with the will and desire of God. The beauty is that God used Elijah's prayers as a means through which his word was accomplished. He uses our prayers as a means to accomplish his will. So the secret power and effectiveness to prayer, you want to know the recipe? The secret to effectiveness and power? Well, John 14:14, Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Really? If I ask for anything, Jesus? And really, that's a popular theme in religious thought these days, is thinking of God almost as like a magic genie. And that prayer is kind of like rubbing a lamp and you get your wishes granted. So if I ask for anything in Jesus' name, I mean, Jesus says it. He says, "I'll get it." But we are interpreting that verse the way that we want to. We are not interpreting it the way that Jesus meant it. To ask for something in the name of Christ is to ask for something according to His word and for His glory. According to His word and for His glory. It's not about us. His will, His glory. And so if you want your prayer to be effective and powerful, start by making your wants God's wants. By making your wants God's wants. You express your desire to see the word of Christ in action and the name of Christ exalted. Well, what if I don't know for sure what God wants? What if I really just don't know? Well, Scripture tells us that we are free to express our wants and our desires. His word assures us that we are free to come to His throne, to share our heart and our desires with God. But as we do so, to come with the prayer of saying, "God, change my heart. Make my heart to reflect yours." God knows who we are. He knows what we struggle with. He knows what our heart desires before we even say it. But He longs for us to come in relationship to Him and to speak to Him and to share what our heart wants. And then in our relationship with Him, He begins to move and work in us, transforming our heart to be like His. And so as we pray, we trust Him to change our desires to accord with His will. And as we pray, we trust in Him to bring out that which is best and most glorifying for Him. That we trust that He has our best intentions in mind. That He wants to see goodness in our lives. Good things happen to us. To see Him being glorified through us. And so as you seek to be in relationship with whoever you might be in relationship with, however brief or however long that might be, my encouragement for you would be to pray for those people. That you would pray that God would transform your heart and open up your mind to pray for those people. If you are struggling or thinking right now, "I don't even know how to begin to do that. I don't even know begin to know how to pray for the people that I love." Well, earlier this week, I got this awesome resource. It's called The Things to Pray for the People That You Love. Hey, it's in book form, and it's really small, which is why I like it. But there are all kinds of resources out there that help us to pray. Your prayers don't have to be original. They don't have to be good. Because remember, the power and the effectiveness doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Scripture is full of prayers for other people. You're like, well, I don't want to look through the whole Bible figuring out where to pray. Well, Google it. I mean, look it up. I mean, I do that. I don't have all of the Bible memorized. I Google stuff. We don't have to have it all figured out in order to be in right relationship with people. We just long and desire for our heart to be put in the wrong place. James says the prayers of the righteous are powerful. Are you righteous? A righteous person is someone in right relationship with God. Someone through faith in Jesus has been forgiven and accepted as a child of God. Nowhere in there does it say that you need to be perfect. But that you trust in God. That you know that He hears your heart. That He forgives your sins and He loves you. And then do your prayers reflect that relationship? Do you pray like God loves you? Do you pray like God loves the people that you're praying for? We know that God is our maker. He's the ruler and father. Pray like He loves you. Pray that He would change your heart, that your wants, your desires, your priorities would change to match up with His. Pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that even now You'd begin to move and work in our hearts, that You would be changing them. That You would be using us to communicate Your love to the people that we are in relationship with. We thank You and we praise You and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.